If you have a copy of God's Word, please grab that and turn to Isaiah 21.
Hear now the word of the Lord. The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. As whirlwinds in the Negev sweep on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrible land. A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays, and the destroyer destroys. Go up, O Elam. Lay siege, O Media. All the sighing she has caused I bring to an end. Therefore my loins are filled with anguish. Pangs have seized me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I am bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so that I cannot see. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I long for has been turned for me into trembling. They prepare the table. They spread the rugs. They eat. They drink. Arise, O princes, oil the shield. For thus the Lord said to me, go set a watchman. Let him announce what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. Then he who saw cried out, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen. Fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods. He is shattered to the ground. O my threshed and winnowed one, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. If you'll turn a page, we'll read a few verses from chapter 23, verses 1, 2, 15 through 18. The Oracle Concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon who crossed the sea have filled you. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it'll happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages, and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Join me in a word of prayer as we look at God's word just one more time here. Our gracious God, we want to see Jesus today. We want to have our sight upon him. We want to see your greatness and your goodness displayed in all that he is for us in the gospel. And we're thankful that he's here with us today by his spirit and by word and sacrament. And so, God, we ask that Isaiah's word to us might be a word we exactly need today. For some of us, I imagine it's a word of comfort. And for some of us, I imagine it will be a word of challenge. And my only prayer, God, is that you might have your way with each individual here today. These are your sheep. And they're listening for your voice. And so we pray, God, I pray, that the way we walked in this morning is different than the way we walk out, that you might change us in a short 30 minutes. May it be a profound 30 minutes. A 30 minutes that perhaps we look back on our life and say, there was a day when God spoke to me through his word and heard Christ altogether afresh. So we ask for Christ's sake and for our good and for the benefit of your people visibly that you would have your way in Christ's name. Amen. Well, beloved, we continue our series in the book of Isaiah. Today's title of the sermon is Surrounded by the World, Part 2. Surrounded by the World, Part 2. If you were here last week, I hope to just really expand upon what Pastor Robert spoke out last week about this idea of being the people of God are surrounded. We're surrounded in this world by the nations, so to speak, and there's a sense of vulnerability in our life, in our church, and in your marriage, in your friendships. There's this, you get a sense of being squeezed, do you not? Especially here in Denver, you get a sense of being squeezed for your faith, and you feel a little bit like the world is encroaching upon your life. You're tempted to capitulate to all kinds of things and desires externally. With that, we also have the internal struggles that are probably more fierce than the world, than the external things. At least I hope so. You have a sense of your sin and your flesh that you wrestle with. The Christian life, as we heard yesterday from Blaise, is a struggle. It's a joyous struggle, but it's a struggle nonetheless. And so there's this idea, as Pastor Robert said last week, of being surrounded and being vulnerable. Your faith is being assaulted at times, externally and internally. So the call today is to remain firm, to stand firm, to look to the Lamb who was slain. As Revelation chapter 5 states, though he is risen, he's a lion of tribe of Judah now, and he's mighty, and he's strong, and he's powerful. And Isaiah's word for us today is, as you feel this encroaching sense of your sin and of the world, you might look to Christ and be strengthened by his grace. The kingdom of God is more powerful and more mighty than the kingdoms of this world combined. Combined. So that's Isaiah's point. Let's get our bearings about where we are. Last week of chapters 13 to 20, Pastor Robert covered a lot of ground. Those chapters encompassed five nations, okay? And they rendered judgments upon those five nations of chapters 13 to 20. It was a picture of this surrounding nature, okay? Well, in our text today, 21 to 23, it's the same thing, except Isaiah is going a little bit deeper in his judgment of the nations. Okay, so it's scene two of basically the same act, you could say. It's recapitulation. This device the prophets use to, as Robert described and as Isaiah described, 13 to 20, being surrounded. Isaiah in chapters 21 to 23 double back on itself and says, I'm going to tell you the same thing, but I'm going to be a little bit more cryptic and a little bit more deep in terms how the world seeks to assault you. Does that make sense? Recapitulation. We learned that in the book of Revelation, did we not? This great device that the prophets use. So a lot of times in your Bible reading of Isaiah, you get tripped up in this section of Isaiah. You think, what does this mean? I thought we just covered these nations. Well, again, you did. And Isaiah is giving you another look, the same scene, just from a different angle, different camera angle of what is going on. So in chapters 21 to 23, we have five nations again, and they are judged by God again, and we'll see this again next week. So there are five nations. Babylon, these would be my points, the number of nations. Very creative here. Babylon, Edom, Arabia, Jerusalem, and Tyre. We'll go through each nation, and then I'll bring out a brief word of application towards the end. All right? So, Babylon, number one, verse one, the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. So that's how Isaiah describes Babylon. You know, he's talking about Babylon because he calls this wilderness of the sea in verse 9. Look at it. Fallen, fallen is Babylon.
So Babylon receives a nickname. In fact, all the nations of this text are going to receive a nickname. It's this device of recapitulation again. He's getting more deep into what the nations are about. And the first feature we see of Babylon is that she is empty. She is barren. She is unstable. And we get that feature from verse 1 that she is a wilderness of the sea. Or you could say the desert of the sea. Which is interesting because Babylon wasn't by any ocean or sea. The point being made here by Isaiah is that Babylon is like a desert. There is nothing there for you to satisfy you. She's barren. She's dry. There are no wells. And she's of the sea. The Old Testament uses the language of sea as something as unstable, something as chaotic, something of tumultuous living. So as Isaiah describes Babylon as the wilderness of the sea, he is talking about her emptiness, her barrenness. And John picks up this language in the book of Revelation, does he not? And said, the whole world has become some type of vast Babylon. And her luxurious living, her covetousness and materialism, which, by the way, is the second feature of this nation. She's empty, number one, but secondly, she's materialistic. Divulges in careless living and self-indulgence. Look at verse 5. They, that is Babylon, prepare the table. They spread the rugs. They eat. They drink. Arise, O princes, oil the shield. Everything is at ease for Babylon. Materialistic, careless living, covetousness. And Isaiah's subtext to you this morning, beloved, is that Babylon does not have anything to offer you. Do not admire Babylon. Do not trust in her. Whatever the allurements of the world are for you, she doesn't have what it takes to satisfy you. She, at her core, is not beautiful, though she wants to be. She is not lovely. She is not altogether beautiful. She's not majestic. Isaiah says to you in a cryptic way, Babylon does not have what you need. And perhaps further than that, beloved, if we have our minds set on the New Testament, Babylon is far outweighed, is she not, by the kingdom of God. Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as a pearl of great value, which a merchant found, and sold all he had to buy this great pearl. And Isaiah says to you this morning, and Christ says to you this morning, that's the kingdom you ought to seek. That's the kingdom full of beauty. The kingdom of God is where majesty lies. Oh, it's invisible, yes, you cannot see it. But altogether lovely it is. Babylon is not what you want. The kingdom of God is all you need. It's a pearl of great value. And secondly, Isaiah turns his attention to the nation of Edom in verse 11. The oracle concerning Duma, he says. If there was two features of Babylon, which is emptiness and materialism, there's really one feature of Edom, and that she's silent. She represents silence. Duma, you see that verse 11, the oracle concerning Duma. Duma in Hebrew means silence. It's a play on words. And though my Hebrew is not up to snub of what it should be, Edom has become Duma. The ancients would have understood this. It's another nickname he's giving to the nation of Edom.
Edom, you should be pleasant and full of life, but now you're Duma, you're silent. And this is what verse 12 is all about. One is calling to me from Seir or Edom, watchman, what time of the night? Watchman, what time of the night? So there's this individual from Edom who's calling to Isaiah, watchman, what time of the night? And the watchman says, morning comes. Isaiah says, morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, come back again. You're like, what is that all about? What does that mean? That's precisely the point. Isaiah doesn't give this inquirer an answer. Just inquire, inquire, just come back again over and over again. Why? Because you're silenced. And God has been silent to you. So again, beloved, there's a subtext to Isaiah's message for you and me. There is a nation, Isaiah said. There's a people that God has not been silent to. The church, the pillar and buttress of the truth. God has not been silent to you. You are not Duma. You have his word. He has spoken. He's given you his precepts, his laws, but most importantly, he's given you his gospel and his promises in Christ. God is not someone who's just acting out, as Dr. Sweeting said. He's a speaking God. And all these promises, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, all of these promises find their yes and amen in Christ. Don't become like Duma or Edom, silent. You can turn your ear to God and hear him speak to you through his living and very active word. Third, there's Arabia. Verse 13 of chapter 21, the oracle concerning Arabia. She too has one feature. She's evening. She's evening, the Hebrew word for evening, minus the consonants, is the same word in Hebrew for Arabia. So Isaiah's point is Arabia is, spiritually speaking, slipping into the night. They're falling asleep. Commentator Ray Ortland Jr. says, quote, the sun is setting on that nation. It's the twilight of their culture. She's evening, there is no dawn, no sun. Their better days are behind them. So, reject the ways of Babylon and become someone who hears the word of God and not like Duma, and don't be like someone like Arabia or evening who falls asleep. And again, the subtext of Isaiah is that there's a kingdom upon which the sun never sets. There's a kingdom upon which the sun never sets. And that, beloved, is the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Jesus says it is an everlasting kingdom that, like yeast, works within dough and permeates the world. And the world will someday be covered with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, Jesus says. There's a kingdom, Isaiah says, not like Arabia falling asleep where the sun has set, but there's a kingdom upon which the sun never sets. It's the kingdom of God that never sleeps, because its King, the Lord Jesus Christ, never tires or grows slumber in his person and work. He's always conquering the world. Even when you see it as the church in some place of the world diminishing and decreasing, no. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and it grows even as it looks like it's dying. The kingdom of God conquers even through death. There's a kingdom, Isaiah says, if you can see it. There's a kingdom upon which the sun never sets. Fourth, there is Jerusalem. There is Jerusalem, God's own people, verses 9 and 10. You see it there. In that day you looked to the weapons of the house of the forest, and you saw that the breaches of the city of David, there we are, were many. You collected the waters of the lower pool, and you counted the houses of Jerusalem. So chapter 22 is about the nation of Jerusalem, and she has three features. And perhaps she has the most features because the church of God has become most corrupt. The first feature of Jerusalem is that she's blind. She's become blind, verse 1. The oracle concerning the valley of vision. So he's continuing on, Isaiah's, of giving nicknames to these nations. And she's a valley of vision. Now, you don't really see much in a valley. You want to be on top of a mountain to see a whole lot. But Jerusalem, who is on Mount Zion, has become a valley. She is spiritually in decay. She's lowered herself, like the world, in becoming and all the things that Dumas is, and all the things Babylon is, and Arabia is. Now, she should be on Mount Zion, a city on a hill, blaring the light of the gospel to the nations, inviting them in. Come see our God. Come see our God. This beacon of hope and peace and life. And she's not. She's a valley of vision, not a city on a hill. She's blind to God. Second feature, she's self-confident. She's self-confident. And you could place in here misplaced trust. In verse 11, you made a reservoir, that is the people of God, you made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. And then God says, but you did not look to him who did it, or see him who planned it long ago. People of God built this great reservoir between the two walls for water of the old pool, and they took the glory. Look what we did, they said. And Isaiah says, you did not look to him who did it. You did not have your eyes on God. God was the one who did this for you, who supplied all your needs. And they became self-confident in what they were and what they did. They were blind, they were self-confident and misplaced trust. If, by the way, you want to go home and read verses 15 to, 25 of Isaiah 22. I just threw out a lot of numbers. Let me repeat that. Isaiah 22, verses 15 to 25. You will see two people, Shebna and Eliakim. What they are as individuals is what the nation has become collectively. In other words, Isaiah uses Shebna and Eliakim as word pictures or illustrations as what you become, nation. Shebna represents self-sufficiency, self-confidence, and Eliakim represents misplaced trust. The people... I didn't plan this, so maybe I should just go into it. Eliakim becomes this person where the people of God trust in instead of God. He becomes their quote-unquote celebrity pastor. Okay? He can't bear the weight. He falls, the people fall. It's a word to us. Don't ultimately put your hope in man. They're men of clay feet. They're men of their time. Don't do it. So Shebna represents self-confidence. Eliakim represents misplaced trust. Okay, I'm done with that one, all right? Third feature of Jerusalem, present satisfaction. Okay, this is what they love. This is what they're about, present satisfaction. Verse 13, okay? And behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Oh, what a day. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, the people of God are not living for the end. They're living for the weekend, not Sunday. They're living for hedonism, for present satisfaction, for immediate gratification. We're just going to do whatever we want. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Blind, self-confident, present satisfaction. And the subtext of Isaiah through this nation is that it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to live this way, Isaiah says. You don't have to trust in yourself. You don't have to find within yourself or prove yourself in some way to God or to others. There's a better way to live, Isaiah says. You can look to him. You can see Christ as your all in all. You can love him. You don't have to be blind. You can see Christ crucified and risen for you by faith. Isaiah says, only open your eyes, beloved. Would you consider the waters of chapter 8, the waters of Shiloh? Remember that? Would you come back to the waters of Shiloh and to drink and to feast on Christ? You don't have to be blind. Boys and girls, you don't have to live a life bent on yourself. You don't have to. You don't have to idolize this world or dress the right way or be this or talk like this. Isaiah says there's a better way to live. You can be godly. You can look to God for all things. And you don't have to prove yourself to anybody. But to be found in Christ, that's the life well lived. Now, five. We turn our attention now to Tyre into chapter 23. There's one main feature of Tyre. I can say it three ways, or at least I'll try. It's pride. It's self-exaltation. It's also illicit pleasure, like Babylon and others. But it's pride. Yeah, look with me at verses 6 to 9 of chapter 23. Cross over to, well, let's first establish that he is talking about Tyre, verse 1, an oracle concerning Tyre. Okay, we established it. Verses 6 to 9. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, inhabitants of the coast. Is this your what city? Is this your exalted city? Yeah? That's what you are? You're an exalted city whose origin is from of old, whose feet carry her to settle far away. Isaiah says, who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns? She's mighty bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth. You see that she's exalted, she's honored of the earth. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride. There you go, beloved. To defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. In verses 15, she's likened to a prostitute. Another term that Isaiah uses to describe Babylon. So in other words, I think what the main idea of what Isaiah is doing in chapters 21 to 23, he has Babylon and Tyre as bookends for a reason. because they both represent pride, exaltation, and illicit pleasure, prostitution, things of that nature. And Isaiah's point, like John in the book Revelation, is that the whole world is one vast Tyre, Babylon. And here we are as Calvary Redeeming Grace, and here you are as individuals and families right in the middle of it. You're smack dab right in the middle of it. Of self-confidence, misplaced trust, in immediate satisfaction. And the devil doesn't care how you fall or how your faith fails. He doesn't care. Just so that your faith and your sight of him loses sight of Christ and you begin to wither on the vine. Be it seduction, be it materialism, be it persecution, he doesn't care. So there's the Bible study of what I think these chapters are about. Let me give you a brief word of exhortation by way of conclusion, or the big picture, okay? The big picture, I think, of what is being said here in these chapters. There is no salvation. Let me rephrase that. Not that that's wrong, but let me just put in different words. There is no hope, gladness, peace in any city or any kingdom of man's devising. That's the point of this text. Nothing. Salvation, hope, peace, gladness, what you long for, does not reside here. All of that comes from above in the kingdom of God. As Luther said, it comes extra nos, outside of us. Which is why we always look outside of us. The world is running around looking within and looking down for help. And don't you just pity them? Because they're so enslaved to self-trust and things of this world. And Isaiah says, get your eyes up. Salvation is out there. What you want is out there in God and Christ. The great news of the gospel, beloved, is not that you have to make your way to God or make yourself ready for God. The great news of the gospel is that God has made his way to you in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Everything around here won't satisfy. So what does God do? Boom. Right to you. And right to me. Because he knows. He's our only hope, joy, and salvation. This world does not have what you want, beloved, or need. Satisfaction, peace, pleasure is in being found and fully known and fully loved by the one who your soul longs for and trusts. So I beg you, oh, I beg you as a minister of the gospel of this church, see Christ as everything, as absolutely everything. Christ can deal with any trouble you have, be it sin, be it suffering. What is it that he lacks? Have you ever found him to be in lack? I never have. Or he can hold you and carry you into his arms. Not like this world. He's a Savior altogether lovely to come to him. Well, just one more word, if you would bear with me, okay? Did you see the end of chapter 23? Verse 17, at the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. Wait a minute. Really? You're going to prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth? And all of a sudden, verse 18 comes along and says, wham, her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. There's two ways to see that. Meaning Christ will subject Tyre and the kingdoms of this world to give up their glory and give it to the church. Meaning they don't offer it freely, but Christ is strong in the king. We got supplied office furniture last week, right? Maybe that's what this text is about. Tyre is giving up their desks and their couches for our church. They didn't know it. It's one way to see it. The other way to see it is that she does it, that is Tyre, willingly. It will not be stored or hoarded because she willingly wants to supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. In other words, Tyre is transformed by the grace of God. The kingdom of God so has permeated the world that the nations, the elect, come to him and they see him as glorious and are transformed. I don't know which one is right, but I do know that in Matthew 15, there's a woman who says to Jesus, it's not right to, she says to Jesus, will you come and heal my daughter? And Jesus says to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it and throw it to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. You remember this? Do you know where she's from? She's from Tyre. Maybe Matthew looks back on Isaiah 23 and says, Tyre will be transformed. And sinners will come to Christ and love him by faith. My friends, I leave you with two very brief points. Do not envy the world. Do not envy the world. What they have someday will be ours. It will be ours at that final day. And secondly, the kingdom of God will have the last word. It's going to have the last word. It's so good to be here, to preach the gospel, to be in your company, to minister the word. This word, the gospel, the kingdom of Christ, this church, it will go on. Maybe we'll have another name one day, have different members. But the church of Jesus Christ will have the last word. Do not envy the world and what they have. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we're so thankful for the book of Isaiah. And as we struggle to understand it sometimes, we are thankful that there are breaks within the clouds that give us a sense of your goodness to us and your majesty and your greatness. I don't know about these people here, but my soul is so full. Is so full. And Christ is so real to me, so real to us. I feel like we can go conquer the nations. And I guess, Lord, that's the point of this book and the point of the Lord's Day and the point of preaching. that we might take the gospel and go conquer the nations. Because these nations will buckle under the gospel one day, now and forever. You're the King of Kings. And you're the Lord of Lords. What a glory. Give us strength as we find ourselves surrounded and vulnerable. And as we learned just a short minute ago, actually, it's the world that's surrounded and vulnerable to King Jesus. And the church rides in triumph upon the resurrection and cross of our great Savior. Cause us to be such people of great courage and love and compassion. In Christ's name, amen.